Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into this time now and looking at Your Word, Lord, a time before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray now that our hearts would just be free of distraction. That God, now in this time, that we would quiet ourselves before You to hear what You would have us to hear. And Lord, that we would respond the way that You would have us to respond. And Lord, that today as we partake, that we would praise You even more. That because of who You are, You loved us. Because of who You are, You sent Your Son to die for us. And God, I pray that we would never allow that to grow old in us. That it would always be fresh upon us, because God, we need it every day. And help us today, Lord, to do this in a manner, and Lord, in which it brings life change to us. It refreshes us, and it brings us back to who You are. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Today we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Down through the years, it's been known by different names, communion, even the Holy Eucharist at different points, but we seem to gravitate to the idea of the Lord's Supper. And what is so interesting to me about this and about this practice of the Lord's Supper is, you know, it's one of those things that has caused a lot of the different divisions between denominations and different practices that we've seen through the years. But understand, what we do today in the Lord's Supper was handed down to us from Christ Himself. And when we partake of the bread, and when we take of the fruit of the vine, and when we take this time out today to remember what Jesus Christ has done, this is something that just didn't appear out of anywhere, but this began with Jesus Christ Himself on the night that He was betrayed. And as we are here today, and as we go through this time, I pray that it would not be just some ritual, but that it would be something of meaning and of value and of worth of what Christ designed for it to be, that this we do in remembrance of Him. And it should be something that brings joy to our hearts. You know, for some time, it's easy for us to get into patterns and to get into motions. You know, we have practiced the Lord's Supper traditionally once a quarter. And I pray that as we continue on in ministry, that sometimes we partake of the Lord's Supper outside of those bounds, that we do it out of our hearts. And as we're here today and partaking of it, it's a time for us just to stop and to remember of the whole reason we worship, of the whole reason that we live is found in Jesus Christ. And today I want us to think about these words in the Apostle Paul. That this is something that we proclaim. What we do today was something that we are meant to do together. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He did so with His disciples there in that upper room as they had gathered to partake of the Passover meal. That meal that was so significant for the Jewish people and the people of Israel. The meaning that was involved with it, and it was something it was meant to be done together. This is not something that's to be individualized. It's something that's to be meant for the body. To come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And even Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 here says, when you gather as a body to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's something that we're meant to do together. It's a communal exercise, and it should build us together. You know, we should share in this joy, in this experience together in knowing in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And today, what we do says something. And this Lord's Supper, it says something. And it's something that we should proclaim. Let's look here at Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 11. And look down here at verse 23. We'll pick up some of the context and things here in a minute, but I want you to see verses 23 through 26, where he instructs the Corinthians what Christ had given to him. In verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Here Paul is addressing the Lord's Supper to the Corinthians, and he's doing so because there were some abuses in their practice. There's some abuses in the way in which they were doing it, and that's how he begins to address it earlier. If you look back at verse 17, he says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And when you come together, it is not that the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating one, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Paul, as he is beginning this teaching, he is trying to correct some abuses in regard to the Lord's Supper. And you see the tone of this language. You see what was happening is there was divisions amongst the body as they celebrated the Lord's Supper. What we see here is kind of a practice that was happening amongst the Corinthians. If you think about the situation of the churches of that time, we see a lot of house churches coming up. We see these churches as they're new. They are house churches. They're meeting in different houses. And if you look at just the architecture and the structure alone of the houses, they would have usually one large meeting area, but that meeting area could only hold a certain amount of people. And so what they were doing is they were celebrating it by having a certain group in this one area, and that would usually be the host family, which would be a wealthy person of the church because they had a big enough house for it. The host family and those guests that they would choose would be in this room, and then you could see those like the slaves and the different ones a part of the church would be maybe in an upper room or in a different section. He says there are divisions among you. And they had been separating themselves. And you can notice what he says there as you go down in verse 22. He says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" They were separating amongst the haves and the have-nots. The wealthy, the poor. And they were separating the church, the body of believers, in this. And he said, "There are divisions among you. I will not commend you on this," because that's not what's supposed to happen. We see that here in this situation with the Corinthians, that cultural norms were dictating what the meal should be. And Paul's saying, no, that is not what this is meant for. It's not based on what the culture thinks it should be, but on what the Lord has instituted it to be. And he is addressing this. And so that brings on verses 23 through 26, where Paul tells us, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." What we think here Paul is saying is this is something that he's already tried to teach them. "I've delivered it unto you," but this is something that Paul is saying, that, listen, this is not coming from me, this is coming from the Lord. This is what the Lord has given for me to give to you. This is what the Lord has to say. And as he's concluding this in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's Supper provides in itself a sermon concerning Christ. What we do today has incredible meaning. It has incredible symbolism for us not to take lightly or to go through routines. You know, Baptists have been criticized of taking this too lightheartedly because of our beliefs and practices about the Lord's Supper and how it differs from other religions and other denominations. And Baptists have been criticized that we don't put enough meaning into it. I pray that even as we see the meaning and the symbolism today, that we would not take it lightly, but that it would move upon our hearts what we do in this house. It has a lot to say. It's a beautiful, a reverent time because it proclaims the Lord's death. In proclaiming the Lord's death, I want you to see three things that we proclaim today. The first thing we proclaim is sacrifice. Sacrifice. As Paul says that you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, that very word death produces into us an idea of sacrifice. That as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, we are remembering the sacrifice that was given for us. We are remembering what Jesus Christ did in our place. The very elements are meant to picture that. We see the two elements of the bread and the fruit of the vine. The bread being the unleavened bread as a symbol from the Passover. In the Old Testament, they used the unleavened bread as a symbol of you did not have time for the bread to rise. Because in the Feast of Passover, you were to be ready to go. They were to eat with their shoes on. They were to be ready to go for the exit, because as the death angel came, and with the blood that was upon the doorpost, and then the death angel passed over, that they had to be ready to go. When Pharaoh said, "Get out," they had to be ready to go. There was no time for leaven. There was no time for the rising of the bread. Here in the New Testament, we see leaven as equated to sin. As Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, so also does sin. And we see in the picture of the bread, as Jesus is saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We see that this picture without leaven is a picture of His holy, sinless body. The bread pictures for us the body of Christ given for us. Today, as the bread is distributed, as you hold that in your hand, may you sit there and reflect on the body of Christ and what it went through for us. I love the words of 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." His body bore the brunt, bore the pain, bore the torture of sin. Can you imagine the sins of the world upon Him? Well, there in the garden, when it says that he sweat great sweat drops of blood as the weight of sin was being pressed upon Him. You know what? We have a hard time with our own sin weight. And you imagine Christ there with the sins of the whole world that His body took for us, and then being shuffled all night long between Caiaphas' house and between Herod's house and between Pilate's house and back and forth and back and forth, and then to be sentenced to the beatings that His body undertook for us, the flesh being ripped from His back. The Roman soldiers took pride in how much flesh they could rip from the rib cage. His body going through the 39 lashes. The robe being placed upon that flesh that was exposed. The crown of thorns mashed upon His brow. All that He endured even before He got to the cross. And listen, they Romans, they knew what they were doing in execution with the cross. It was not meant to be a pleasant execution. It was meant to separate the joints. It was meant to bring a slow, agonizing death. And that is what His body went through. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed." How moving it is for us to know what people do in our place. And for Jesus Christ to come and to place His body as a sacrifice for us. So in that bread today, we remember His body. In the fruit of the vine and in the cup, we remember that blood. That precious blood. I believe my blood to be precious because I don't want to shed it. I don't want to give blood, and every time they try to come and take blood from me, my veins say, "No, thank you," and they dive out of the way. You know, I tend to feel like my blood's precious because I don't want to give it up. I don't want it to be outside of my body. But here was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here was a blood that only He could have and only He could give that would make the payment for our sins. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Why? Because sin's payment is death. And from the very beginning, we have noticed that there, even in the garden, when the animals were slain to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, that blood was shed. We see that in 1 Peter 1:18-19, Peter tells us that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. As we partake of the elements today, we are proclaiming the sacrifice that was given for us. You know what? As Christians, we should proclaim sacrifice. But unfortunately today, it seems like we are much more accustomed to proclaiming entitlement, preference, what we desire. But yet in Christ, we have sacrifice. We are proclaiming the sacrifice that was given for all mankind. We are a people that are blessed. We are marked because of sacrifice, because what was given for us. So why should we act like a people marked by preference? When there is more entitlement than sacrifice, we lose our power and we miss the mark. Today, as we celebrate this, we are proclaiming the sacrifice that was given for us, and we should be a people of sacrifice, not of ease and entitlement. It's like what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me." Sacrifice is what we proclaim. As we proclaim the Lord's death, not only do we proclaim sacrifice, but we also proclaim grace. We proclaim grace. Because in proclaiming the Lord's death, we are applying God's rich grace to those who have received Christ. You know the acronym for grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is God giving to us what we did not deserve. And here we have His blood, His life applied for us. Christ's death is the grace that's extended to all who believe. It's Romans 5:8 that God shows His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those little prepositions have a way of directing language and directing truth. And there, "for us," is a little preposition that said that Christ's life was applied for us, directed to us, and that was grace. The Lord's Supper should bring worship and adoration for the grace that we have received through Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" just as we should be a people of sacrifice, we should be a people of grace. Because that is what has been given to us. You see, this grace should be a unifying grace. Here in 1 Corinthians, flip back to chapter 10. Notice what Paul was trying to teach the Corinthians about that grace in chapter 10, in verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." This grace that we remember today, this grace that we have found in Christ, is a unifying grace. And while the Corinthians had trouble and there was divisions, Paul is trying to recenter them around the fact that as we proclaim the Lord's death, we need to make sure that we proclaim it as this was a death for all mankind. This was a grace that was for all. It was unifying because at the cross, we are all equal. Grace does not divide, but it unites. I think of the words of Paul in Galatians 3:28, where he said, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And speaking of salvation, we are all one for what He has done for us. And today, as we proclaim the Lord's death, we can proclaim that grace that has been bestowed upon us. The grace that does not divide, but that unites. And then thirdly, we see, as we proclaim the Lord's death today, we proclaim victory. Victory. Because as we partake of the bread, as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we not only remember the sacrifice, the grace, but we remember what that accomplished for us. We proclaim the Lord's death until He's come, because the Lord's death for us proclaims victory. What are those words of Jesus there upon the cross before He gives up the Spirit? It is finished. The work of salvation is complete. There is nothing that you can add to it that Jesus' blood did not already take care of. It is His victory. Last week in our study of Revelation, we're there in Revelation chapter 12, and I love these verses in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." Christ's death, as we remember it, it is what brings about victory in our lives. It's not what we do, it's not what we can provide for ourselves, it's what His death, His resurrection has provided for us. Christ's death is our victory. We have conquered because of the blood of the Lamb. Let us not devalue the cross, but let us lift it high. Let us lift it up. Because through the cross we have victory. There in Revelation, there in chapter 12, it's talking about the fact that the accuser has been thrown down. Listen, Satan can't stand before God anymore and accuse you because of your sin. If you know Christ is your Savior, God can look down and say, "All I see is the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to pass over. All I see is my Son's righteousness." Do not devalue the cross, because there we see on the cross that blood that was given for us paid our sin debt. That blood that was given for us satisfied God's wrath on sin. There, that blood in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross overcame the accuser. It defeated the devil and it dethroned death. We have victory in our life because of Jesus Christ. And as we partake today, we can remember and proclaim victory through His death. While we remember Christ's sacrifice and God's grace, we celebrate that victory through Him that loved us. Because notice what He says, "As often as you eat this bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Not only do we get to think about what has happened, but we get to think about what's coming. when we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup with our Lord anew in heaven someday. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to partake of this supper with the Lamb right there? With His marks of sacrifice upon His wrist and His feet and His side. And the distribution of the elements that are picturing Him. And we get to be there in all victory. That's why when you see in Revelation the worship pattern, it says we're going to sing a new song. Because I guarantee you, as great as we might be able to produce worship here on earth, it's going to be nothing like standing there that day in victory over death, over the grave, over the devil, and look at the Lamb who is right there with us, whose glory is what's lighting up heaven, whose marks of salvation is upon His wrist and in His side, and we can sit there and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He is our victory. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we are not a defeated people. The Lamb has conquered. And as we partake today, we can remember victory. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Today as we celebrate, partake the Lord's Supper, we want to proclaim that sacrifice. And we want to be a people of sacrifice. We want to proclaim that grace, and we want to be a people of grace. We want to proclaim that victory and be a people of victory. And what we proclaim should be what shapes us. And that's the gospel. The Lord's Supper was instituted for the body of believers. It's instituted for the church. Those that partake of the Lord's Supper should be those that know Christ as their Savior, those that have followed the Lord in that first step of obedience through baptism. Because then we have the opportunity to picture, and then we have the opportunity to remember that this is what has happened to us, that this is what's been there for us. And it's for those that know Christ and have followed in baptism. Because as we partake, we remember what shapes us as believers. This time should be a time of examination. Paul then, as he goes on down in verse 28, he says, "Let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we had judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." You know, as we come to this time, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a time of examination. A time of prayer for you. A time of prayer for all of us to look inward. To see where our relationship with the Lord is, and where are we? Are there sins that we need to confess? Are there things in our lives that we need to get right before the Lord? It's a chance for us to examine upward in that relationship with God. Is it where it needs to be from our standpoint? It's a time for us to examine outward. As we see here with the Corinthians, there was divisions amongst the people. You know, and as we come to the table and as we worship and we remember what God has done for us and that grace that's unifying, we should examine outward. And to see, is there something that we need to get right amongst the body, amongst the brethren? And we should examine forward. Thinking forward of what's to come and how we should walk going through this next week, remembering His sacrifice, His grace, His victory, but also allowing that to be an example in our hearts and lives. This is all through Christ and what He's done for us. It should be a time of reflection. Reflecting on Christ as we hold the bread and as we hold the cup. Let us reflect on the sacrifice, the grace, the victory. It's a time of reflection on our hope and our promise. And it should be a time of inspiration. Because it should be a time where we get to refocus. To allow our lives to push aside distractions and to refocus on the cross and His point in history in us. A time for us to reorient. To get back to what we should be doing. Today I want to ask you, do you know what we proclaim today? Do you know that sacrifice? Do you know that grace, that victory? All of it because of Christ and our personal response to Him. As we have an opportunity today, let us not only just go through motions, but let us proclaim with our heart, proclaim with our life that sacrifice, that grace, that victory. That we might remember, reflect, and go forward as His people in what He has done for us. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we want to have a time of response. A time that we can respond to the Lord and what He's done for us. A time where we can respond to how the Spirit may be moving. Maybe this morning you need to know that victory. You need to know that grace upon your life. Has there ever been that time where you have personally accepted what Jesus Christ did on that cross for you? Through a believing heart and the confession of your mouth, have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? And if not, today and this time is the time to come to know Him as your Savior. This morning, in this time of response, do you need to refocus? Do you need to reorient? As you remember the sacrifice, as you remember the grace and the victory of Christ, do you need to recharge that relationship with Him? The altar is going to be open. Come, lay your burdens out before Him. Do you need a place to join with, to come and to join together with us as we serve Him and try to make known this glorious gospel? Come, we'd love for you to join with us. In just a moment as we sing, may we all respond with our hearts to Him. And after this time of response, we'll have a time of examination before we go to the table. But right now and in this moment, let us respond to what the Spirit's doing in your hearts and lives. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray now that You would move upon our hearts and help us, Lord, to move for You. Help us, Lord, not to be still. Lord, help us to be challenged by Your sacrifice, by Your grace, by Your victory. May we proclaim Your death with our life. And Lord, may we worship You for what You've done for us. For it's in Your name we pray. As we sing.